Chapter 29 of Exodus, and we'll probably consider Exodus finished tonight, the Lord willing, because the last couple of chapters really just repeat what we've already studied about the tabernacle of putting it together, and then the finale of the chapter deals with it already being put together. So we'll make it through most of it and then not repeat ourselves and get ready to move on again to the book of Leviticus, which is always a great book to study, just wonderful book. It just has so many applications about washing your pots and your pans and doing all these things. We'll get something out of it, but you can find Christ inside of Leviticus. That's what's always fun. Let's find Jesus in all the books. Chapter 29, verse 1, book of Exodus. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me. These are the priests that are going to be anointed now. These are the sons of Aaron. We saw last week the priestly garments that they'd wear, the turbans, the ephod that they'd wear, and then the breastplate for the high priest, and they were to be anointed in verse 41, sanctified and consecrated. And Aaron and his sons, when they come into the tabernacle meeting, how they would come to that place. So now the consecration of these priests. This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now that's an interesting thing, that they would have the sin offering be burned outside the camp. The scriptures tell us that the Messiah was to be crucified outside of the city. And he was our sin offering, and Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull, which is outside of the city gates. And here we're seeing that the sin offering would be outside the camp. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. You shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now that sounds different, doesn't it? It's all on the right side, so I guess he always wants them to be right, but the blood is being shed for their right side, for that which is right. But on the tip of the ear, the tip of, on their right thumb, and on their right toe. Now it's interesting that we could live without any one of these three body parts, without the ear, without the thumb, or without the toe. But they're all necessary. And it tells us three things. One, the ear tells us that what we hear should be holy. You have a responsibility to let your ears be holy and to be cautious of what you let come in to your ears. Secondly, the blood on the thumb. That tells us what we handle should be holy. And we should be cautious with what we do with our hands. The third, the toe, where we walk should be holy. Now, it is interesting that as human beings, we have these thumbs and these toes, and some people's toes look like their thumbs, and some thumbs look like their toes. But without our thumbs, we would not be as mobile as we are. We would be able to do things that animals can't do still, but the thumb allows us to do all sorts of things. But all three of these seem to be a little insignificant. Why would God just want those three parts of the body that are somewhat insignificant to be anointed? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment, and let's see a parallel, possibly, that St. Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not saying that this is what he is saying, where he got his ideas or what he's going to do from Exodus 29, but it is interesting how God does with the body of Christ something that seems a little bit unusual in talking about the body parts. Now, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, in the literal translation, it would be now concerning spirituals or spiritualities. God doesn't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual things. And these gifts, this charisma, God wants you all to realize that the charisma of God, the gifts of God, are yours. And I would hope tonight that many of you that have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I ask the pastors to come up and to lay hands on you, you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive the charisma, that you would be witnesses unto the Lord. But he doesn't want you to be ignorant about gifts. Some people think that gifts are only for pastors or ministers. It's not true. They're for the whole body of Christ. So the important thing is there not to be ignorant. And some of you may be ignorant, and you may be holding back. As a Christian, you have a great love for God, but you feel like there's just something that holds you back. It's basically that you haven't released yourself to the Holy Spirit for the charisma or the gifts to be unleashed in your life so you can find your place in the body of Christ, so you can serve him. And once you find out what those gifts are and you exercise them, then it just starts flowing through you, and your walk becomes very, very exciting and thrilling. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Dumb idols. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're with somebody and they claim to be a Christian, but all of a sudden they start cursing the Lord, I doubt very much that the Spirit of God is in them. And then secondly, he said nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so that is the power inside of you, the Holy Spirit, to say that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. A person that does not have the Spirit of God in him cannot say that. It's just not in him to say it, because it wouldn't be truth for them to say, but it's a spiritual truth. So there's two thoughts there about the Lord. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God curses Jesus, and nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if they're born again, then they'd have that power. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there are many gifts, but one Spirit. Very important. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. You may have a completely different ministry than me, but we both have the same Lord that we serve for his ministry. But also, it is the same Spirit that works through us to inspire what to do. You see, what we don't have is an omniscient view of everything going on around the world. And what God has is an omniscient view of everything going around the world. He knows where everybody is in his body. So he knows where the church is right now. He knows in Afghanistan which ones are Christians, in Jordan which ones are Christians, in Pakistan which ones are Christians. He knows not just Christian religion, but the born-again community of spiritual believers. He knows where they are. And so by his Spirit, he motivates the body of Christ to accomplish what he wants done. He can work through governments, he can work through the media, but he works through the body of Christ. But if the body of Christ is weak, and if the body of Christ is not strong spiritually, he cannot work through her. And so the more of you that know what your gifts and calling are from God, the more powerfully he can work through our church, or through any church, and all churches collectively. And so now we realize there is one Lord, but many gifts, different ministries. There are diversities of gifts, but it's still the same Spirit. And then he says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So the gifts of healing may come off one way in one congregation or with one gifted person. In another, it'll come off a different way. So he has different ways that he expresses himself. But the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to each one for the profit of all. That's very important. I'd underline that one. That's the only reason the gifts are given to you and me. They're not to make us superstars in the body of Christ. It is not to elevate us because we have a gift. And Christians have fallen for that one for a long time, that they think they have to give to the great healer on television because, you know, God is so gifted. That person doesn't have any more power than you have. But if they're in the flesh and they're carnal, it doesn't mean that God still won't use them. It just means that they are doing it for themselves and not for the glory of God or for the body of Christ. They really get a rush out of it. They really get a feeling out of it. They really get something out of it. They want to be in the limelight. But the manifestation is to profit all. That's the only reason the gift would be released. Not, oh, look at her. She has the gift of healing. And when she prays for people, they get healed. And so people are just walking on eggshells around her as if she's some holy person. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Now, here's a gift. You may want to underline it. And you might say, well, duh, that's not me. It might not be, but there is another gift in here. The word of wisdom, there's one, through the Spirit. And that's where the word of wisdom comes. To another, the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit. Now, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are two separate gifts. And to have the word of wisdom, it may be that as everybody's sitting in a room discussing something, you have the answer for it. And everybody says, why didn't we think of that? That could be that you have the word of wisdom in knowing how to say the right thing at the right time and how to figure things out. It could be very divine that God has that. Sandy has the gift of the word of wisdom. And sometimes I hate it when she exercises it because I go, well, why didn't I think of that? And she's just right, too. But the word of wisdom is separate from the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge may be that you are standing talking to somebody. I have this happen to me quite often. There might be a crowd of people waiting to talk to me. And I realize there's 10 people that want to get to me. And this one person is prone to be yak, 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 yakking kind of a person. And I have to discern very quickly who the good guys are and who the bad guys are and who really wants to be helped and who's just a drain. And I have to have a word of knowledge. I have to know what the answer is very quickly. And sometimes somebody could go on for 45 minutes and drain you while the rest of the people that need help don't get help. And you need a word of knowledge to get through and know if this person needs to, hey, I'd like you to talk to this other pastor right now. I think this guy could help you. Or here's your situation, here's your problem, and this is what God wants to do. And he gives you a word of knowledge. You can just see what the person needs. That's the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is the right word at the right time in the right place, and it's profound. To another, now here's a different one. Notice how they're being spread out to the body. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of faith is a tremendous gift. And in a sense, we all have faith because the Bible says to everyone has been given a measure of faith. Every one of you have been given a measure, maybe a teaspoon or a tablespoon or a quart jar or a huge pickle jar or, you know, a refrigerator size of faith. And some of you have huge faith that you could move mountains. We've yet to see anybody do that yet, but the point is that you can do things that other people don't do. Now, the gift of faith is very needed in the body of Christ. To take steps of faith is very important because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you are not living a life by faith, you're sinning. The Bible also says in the book of Romans that the just shall live by faith. And so now God's people, the just, must live by faith. Not by sight, not by touch, not by taste, not by smell, not by hearing, not by your senses. But you have to do things based on faith. Now the gift of faith is beyond that. The gift of faith is that you're able to do things that other people look at and say, how in the world did he ever do that? How did she do that? Now, George Mueller is probably one of the greatest examples of not a modern-day person because he lived about 100 years ago or so, but everybody that's gone through our leadership training has to read George Mueller. He really touched my life many, many years ago when my pastor said, read George Mueller. This man was from England, and he had a real heart for children, and he started many, many orphanages. Never once in his entire ministry did he ever ask anybody for a dime. He never asked for a penny. And yet he prayed everything in. And that's how he knew it was of God. There's a couple of books you may want to get. One of them is George Mueller, Man of Faith. Another one is called The Man from Bristol, because he is from Bristol, England. George was in college, very smart man, a lawyer, went to law school. He had five friends that were very close. They were drinking buddies. They were party boys. And he came to the Lord first. And they said, George, you've gone off the wacko end here. You're just too religious. And he said, no, this is true what's going on. He had the ability to make things happen, but he knew that ability could also cripple him. So he made a covenant with God that he'd only pray. And if God was in it, God would provide. Now, Chuck Smith has a great saying, when God guides, God provides. I love that saying. And that's how you know when God is in something. And so George would start praying. And just a couple of vignettes if you've never read his life story before. One of them was where he visited a certain orphanage to see how it was going. And he spent the night. When he got up in the morning before the boys did, and there were several of them, he went to the kitchen and the people were in the back room praying. Everybody that worked for him were prayer warriors. And they said, Mr. Mueller, we don't have any food. You don't have any food. Do the boys know? No, we're just getting them up right now. He says, well, let's keep praying. And they said, well, what should we do? Should we go get some money or borrow some money from some people next door down the street and maybe go to the stores when they open? We got to feed these boys. And Mr. Mueller said, no, we'll pray. And as they're praying, there's a knock on the door. And it was the baker. And the baker said, I have all these rolls and donuts and bread and all sorts of things that I just made too much and it's not going to do anybody any good. Could you use it? And they said, well, of course. And they took it in. The boys are now coming downstairs. There's a knock on the door. It's the dairy guy. And he says, hey, my wagon wheel broke off on the cart, and I've got all this milk, butter, eggs. Can you use it? He said, yeah, we can use it. And by the time all the boys came down and sat around the table, the eggs had been fried, the bread had been, you know, buttered, and everything was sitting for them. Those boys didn't have a clue. And there's story after story like that. He had the gift of faith. Another man was Reese Howells. And you may want to get that book. That was a very early book in my life that helped me learn to be a prayer warrior. And that was Reese Howells. That's his name, is Reese. I think it's R-E-I-S, Howells, H-O-W-L-E-S. And the book is called The Intercessor. Mr. Howells lived in Cardiff, England. And a very dear friend of ours that died and went to heaven a number of years ago, Mr. Willis, who lived here, and he was an intercessor prayer warrior. He was saved in 1905 in the Welsh Revival. I met him at 86 years old and told him, your ministry has just begun. We moved him from Hermosa Beach and moved him to San Diego, and he lived here for 10 years, and some of you are sitting here tonight because he would spend hours every day praying. He was a friend of Reese Howells, and he learned to pray from Reese Howells, and had some great stories about Reese Howells. And in his book, The Intercessor, it tells about his love for children too in the orphanages and Bible schools that he started. And he always prayed, and he always got the property. Everything was always donated. Everything was always free, or somebody would pay for it, you know. And then he'd know that was the Lord. And there's an old saying about Reese Howells throughout all of Great Britain. If you ever see Reese Howells looking over your fence, you better get ready to move within a month. Because he had faith. And that's the gift of faith. And maybe you didn't know that's what you have. Your friends always held you back. You're probably the person that sat in the class in the sixth grade and fifth grade, always had the answers, always raised your hand. You knew what needed to be done, and you wanted to get it done, and then the teacher just quit calling on you, and you got discouraged. The gift of faith just sees what other people don't see, and you just go do it, and you don't worry about how it's going to be done. You just do it. And you just say, Lord, I know you're in this thing, and you do it. So there's the gift of faith. And it's by the same Spirit that gives the gift of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Then there is the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, the working of miracles could show up in many different ways. And it's not necessarily a person that's dressing, you know, with a beard to look like John the Baptist and wearing a bathrobe and got a stick out there and he's shaking it at everybody in San Diego. Miracles can happen in many ways. To another, working of the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy isn't necessarily, thus saith the Lord. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us that in times past, God spoke through his prophets, but in these last days, has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. That does not mean the gift of prophecy isn't for today. It is for today. And I think that many times that I've sat in Bible studies, and you have, and just teaching the Word of God prophesies to us. And you go, wow. And we hear something, and it comes to pass a little bit later. But the gift of prophecy is a gift that maybe you can see, and you can look into the future a little bit, and you can say, this is what I think God is showing us. And that's a little different than the word of knowledge, a little different than the word of wisdom also. But that is a still viable gift today. To another, discerning of spirits. And here's a good gift, and it's a tough gift. This is a person that probably loves to pray and loves to fast. And this is a person that can tell if this is a demonic spirit that is in the house. They can sense that there's an evil spirit on the job, at the workplace, or this problem that's going on with this person's life is not drugs or alcohol. This is a demon that is in this person. Now, that doesn't mean that you as a Christian don't have to discern. Yes, you do. I think discernment is part of being a spiritual woman or a spiritual man. You just sense. Some say the vibes. I don't know about the vibes. Or I'm getting Jesus bumps. I know nothing about Jesus bumps. I've heard all those little things that people say, you know, ooh, got a chill right now. Ooh, I just feel like the Holy Spirit's upon me. Or so I don't know about those things. But I do know the Word of God. And I can look at somebody and I can tell. And I don't know that I have the gift of discerning, but you should be able to discern. But a real person like the gift of exorcism, which isn't listed in the Bible, but to discern spirits, you would probably be a person that's very prone to be sensitive to spiritual warfare. And you'd be in the full armor of God of Ephesians 6 all the time. Now, I remember one night with the San Diego Police Department. I was riding along in southeast San Diego, and there was a call to a situation. A lot of people in the apartment house out in the streets, and there was an ambulance there, and fire truck, and a couple of police cars. And there was a woman that had thrown a couple of guys around. She was pretty young, about 25 years old. And she was laying in the side of the street next to the curb, and nobody wanted to go near her. And she had a lot of strength. And I stood back, let the police officer do what he needed to do. And as they were standing around about 10 or 15 minutes, she's all over the floor, and she's foaming on the mouth, you know. And I just prayed and said, Lord, is this woman possessed? Is this a demon that's got her on the ground? And I just felt at peace, that was all. And I asked the police officer in charge, I said, you know, I'm the chaplain. You mind if I just pray for this lady? He said, well, nothing else is working, go ahead. So I just knelt down beside her and said, ma'am, I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to fight you or anything, but if there's a demon around here right now, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you set this lady free. And just put my hands on her head and said, Lord Jesus, just bless her. And all of a sudden, whoosh, she just had complete peace. I said, okay, why don't you stand up? And she stood up and looked around and said, what's going on? And she probably had been under some huge demonic attack for whatever reason. But you should be able to discern that too. That's normal. But the discerning of spirits is a special gift. But that doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody, because you walk around, nor should you be walking around. What's going on? There's something over there behind the TV. No, it's the TV. No. These are for the profit of everybody. They're not for yourself. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So speaking in different languages, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And the gift to interpret the gift of tongues is a gift. And you, I don't know, I think it's possible that you could have the gift of tongues. I've heard people speak in tongues and then translate what has happened. They interpret rather, not translate. But this has probably caused more division in the body of Christ than any of the gifts of the Spirit. To get the haves and the have-nots, the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the evangelicals until you get into the middle of just you and Jesus, but they are gifts, and be able to hear. And what usually happens in a service, in a charismatic or a Pentecostal service, is that somebody will speak out in tongues, which is disorderly. And actually, when the gift of teaching is happening, that should be happening, not people jumping up with their banners and their tambourines and trying to draw attention to themselves. But they'll speak, oh, no, 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 and they'll start going, and all of a sudden somebody will get in the back room, and usually their voice changes. You know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus. You know, their whole, they don't talk to you like that in real person when you're standing there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all of a sudden they get this whole new vibe about them. But when you're at Vons or shopping, they're just, thank you, yes, that'll be $5. I'll give you the change there. But it's not, yes, that's $5. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, I feel it coming to me now. You know, it's just, that's all about self. That's pointing towards self. And the gifts aren't for that. The gifts are powerful. And they're to be for the power of God, not for the power of man. And when they unleash, you just step out of the way and let God unleash them. And what usually happens is somebody speaks in tongues and then somebody prophesies. Because they say, thus saith the Lord, the end is near. And that isn't what tongues are for when you read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is for the edification of the believer. And he shouldn't be speaking in public unless there's an interpreter, somebody with the gift of interpretation. And then it goes on and describes that it's for the edification of the believer, but it is telling of the great things of the Lord. So it wouldn't be an interpretation, wouldn't be, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. No, it'd be just first person. Lord, I love you so much. I thank you so much for your love. And the gift of tongues is nothing more than a gift for your spirit to speak in spiritual language. That's all it is. And it's a beautiful gift that you can release yourself and just when you run out of room in your intellect to tell God how much you love him and appreciate him and are grateful to him and thankful, the Holy Spirit just takes over with this gift and you begin to speak to the Lord. And you may not even know what it is, but you feel a great release because you know your spirit is communing with his spirit. Now, Paul said, I wish that all had the gift of tongues, and I speak in tongues more than you all. And that doesn't mean he's from Texas because he's saying the you all part, but he had that gift. And because he said, I wish you all spoke in tongues, probably tells us not everybody gets the gift of tongues. Now, on the charismatic Pentecostal side, they'd shake their fists. That's not true. You must have the gift of tongues because to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's the sign. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to speak in tongues, nor that the fruit of you being baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Because in Acts 1:8, it says that Jesus told his disciples to wait and tarry in Jerusalem until they've been endued with power from on high, after which they should be witnesses unto me. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be a witness to him, doesn't mean they went out speaking in tongues. It doesn't say that at all. The greatest witness that you can be of Jesus Christ is to be a witness means you're trying to reflect what you saw in Christ. And in the city of Antioch, they were first called Christians because they didn't know what to call these people that are followers of Jesus. And the fact was is that this group of people read their Bible, they knew the scriptures, but they were people of love. Now, God is love, the Bible says. So to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, and self-control, and against faith, and against such there is no law. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you would have this flowing out of you. That would be the witness of Jesus Christ. So to be the witness for Jesus Christ is to let love rule in your life and to flow through your life. It's not a big thing to draw attention to yourself because you can speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. God never wanted that to be an issue. They went out and were witnesses not by speaking in tongues but by loving people, by sharing the gifts and building the body of Christ and helping people and serving people. That was the true witness of Jesus because that's who he was. But one and the same Spirit, all these things distributing to one, each one individually as he will. So only God gives them. And tonight we're going to pray for you that you could get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they all work through the same Spirit, but he distributes them. The church can't do it. The elders can't do it. The pastors can't do it. He gives to you the gifts that he wills because he's got a plan for your life. And he knows what gifts you want. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there's Baptist, there's First Baptist, there's Southern Baptist, there's First American Baptist, there's American Baptist, there's First Southern American Baptist, there's Wesleyan Methodist, there's Methodist, there's United Methodist, there's Disunited Methodist, there are, you know, go on and on and on and on. That's a huge body we have with so many different points of view. And that's what he says, as we're one body, so also is Christ, and we have many parts. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. And we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. In fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. Now follow this along in verse 15. If the foot should say, now that'd be interesting in itself, seeing a talking foot. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, isn't that interesting? The foot, we just looked at the toe being anointed with the blood and the ear being anointed with the blood. And if the whole body were an eyeball, where would the hearing be? Now, that would be weird, wouldn't it? If you were just one big eyeball and we all just rolled in here, you know, and here we are sitting in the chairs, and we're one big sphere and one bit, we're blinking at each other. That's all you see is just the big iris and it's getting bigger and smaller and depending on who you're looking at and, you know, and your eyelashes are there and you'd be weird. Some of you are weird without just being an eyeball, but there you are. And that's an interesting concept. He says, if we're all just an eyeball, so it shows us he has a creative mind. Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? So if the whole body were hearing, Where'd be the smelling? So, all right. So the eyeball. You say, well, we're all one eyeball. No, we're not. We're a big ear. Now imagine yourself sitting in a room with 1,000 other ears right now. And you're just sitting there, and we're just sort of lobing around here. And what can you do as an ear? Not much. You know, the other way, you at least keep an eye out for somebody. But as an ear, I mean, there's not much you could do. So he's trying to show you the exaggeration. But if you were just a big ear and we're sitting there, where would the smelling be? Not a spelling bee. Where would the smelling be? So imagine now, you're not an eyeball, you're not an ear, but you're one big nose. And some of you are already there. But, you know, let's just say you're in a room with 1,000 noses right now. You know, nostrils, you know, just sitting there and looking at each other and flaring up and sniffling. And you didn't have any arms, torso, you were just a big nose. You wouldn't be able to see, you wouldn't be able to hear. And so he's saying that. So what would you do about smelling? So he says then, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So you are a Christian, hopefully. And God knows what he wants to do with you. Now, I did not know when I was 26 years old what God wanted to do with me, but I knew what I wanted to do with God. And time allows you to discover your gifts. And some of them, right out of the chute, you're exercising. And you use those gifts. But time matures those gifts so you can use them a little bit better than you would as a younger Christian. But God has prepared you for this time in history. Do you realize that? You were not born, in 1897. You were not born yesterday. You're not still in your mother's womb. You're going to be born a year from now. You're born, you're alive right now, the age you are, because God has us stacked at these different age levels that we can all accomplish something for his grand scheme of what's going on in the world. And no one man is over that or controlling it. That's why we need to let the Spirit of God lead us to whatever we're doing. You are a very important person in the kingdom of God. You are a special person in the kingdom of God. You are a much needed person in the kingdom of God. That's why together the kingdom of God can do so much. And why a congregation, together with their finances and their prayers and their love and their gifts being exercised, can touch a huge community and do so much. So you're very, very special. You're not a big eyeball. You're not a big nose hole. You're not a big earlobe sitting in a chair. You're a person. And you've got many members to make up your personality. And you live inside of this little tent that you have, this little house, this body that we have. Now, God wants your thumbs to be anointed, like we just read with Aaron's, the right thumb, because he wants whatever you handling, whatever you touch in San Diego, he wants it to be holy. Your ear, just like Aaron and his son's ears being anointed, that right ear, the tip of it. What have you listened to you want to be holy? You don't want to listen to backbiting, murmuring, complaining, dirty stories, evil reports. And your right toe. That's so silly, the right toe. But imagine how you'd walk or how you would stand without your two big toes. Imagine how you would function without your thumbs. Imagine if you couldn't hear and didn't have your thumbs and your toes, the equilibrium would be so out of balance that you wouldn't be able to do anything for anybody. And so God is very simply saying the ear, the thumb, the toe seems insignificant, but I've got a reason for doing this. And in the body of Christ, God has allowed you to be the person you are because he's going to call on you. Now, some of you have been ignoring his call for a long time. Some of you have ducked his call. Quack. Some of you had answered the call, hello, and some of you have hung up on the call. Some of you have answered the call, gone a little bit, hung up, stopped, gone backwards, answered the call, gone forward, stopped, gone backwards, answered the call, gone forward, and you're just up and down all the time. So I want you to listen carefully to God, because we're at the end of the world, ladies and gentlemen. The end of history as man knows it. It's not too far away. I think you've been listening to the news at all. You know that last week they gave out 4 million smart cards to the United States military, that little card that has that ID in it. Now they're talking tonight on the news about giving to all airline travelers. If you are known to be traveling for the last year or longer, they want to give you identification cards and you go through background checks. On the other side, there's people pushing for national identity cards with the smart chip in it. It's just a step away. Anybody can do a chip. One of them can say, you know, we got to do something on the right hand of the forehead. We're so close that man is sin, and that's what we're studying tomorrow morning. We're seeing the end of the letters to the churches and starting the rapture in chapter 4. And that man of sin is waiting. He's just waiting. He's probably alive right now tonight and may not even know who he is. And yet, everything in the world is just set right now for something. We're very close to the end of the world, man's history. This is not when you slack off. This is when you're in the race and you run like the wind. But if you're tired, you've only been running with the footmen. Jeremiah was told, you've got to yet run with the horses. And one thing I loved to do in high school when I was on the track team, I loved the relays. I loved the 880 because I wasn't really a 100-yard dash guy. I liked that. I did that. I loved the low hurdles. But that 880, you got to really stretch out your legs, but didn't have to have the stamina of a person doing the 440 or the mile. You could come out of the blocks fast, and you could just go for it and just give every bit of energy. But if you were the last person to get that baton as it's passed off, and you're coming around that bend, you cannot slack off when you get to that 100-yard mark that you know just as a straight line. I've come around the bend. Whew, here we go. You've got to give more than you ever gave before. And this is a time for you to give more to God than you've ever given before. It is time now not to be tired and worn out because you've been so worldly. It is a time to fill yourself with prayer, fill yourself with fasting, fill yourself with the Spirit of God, fill yourself with the Word of God, fill yourself with the body of Christ, and go for it. And go for what God has for you. And He has a lot for you. I can remember in one city championship deal that I was the lead man, but I had to go to the bathroom. And they got us to the marks, and I was holding my baton. I got up, and he said, run us to your mark. And I said, excuse me. I went over to the guy, the gun, the ref, whatever you call those guys. And I said, I have to go to the bathroom. Could you just hold this for just a couple minutes? He said, no. I run us to your mark. And I said, oh, gosh. And I got up again, and he said, what is it? And I said, I have to go to the bathroom. He says, your school is disqualified if you get up one more time. I don't care. You got to go to the bathroom. He should have, you know, he gives me this lecture. I said, okay. The gun goes off. I have never run a 220-yard dash as fast as I did that afternoon. I went so fast. I was on the outside. You want to be on the inside lane because you go that short term. But I was on the outside. I passed everybody. I was out there. I handed off that deal. I had to go so badly. I took off the track, and I ran around the rest, the whole track with the rest of the race on the outside, and went under the bleachers into the bathroom, and boy, it was a good feeling to win that race. But it's not the time to slack off. No matter what your excuse is, it's the time to run like the wind right now and run for the finish line. Don't run away from the battle, because the battle is the Lord's. And it's not by might nor by power, but it's by His Spirit. And He's calling many of you to answer His call, to serve Him, to serve Him full time, and many of you to even go into the ministry and to be His son and daughter in service. So here we see about the body of Christ that we're all together, and there are so many gifts. Now back here in Exodus chapter 29, that he's talked about the sprinkling of that blood. Verse 38. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses. 28. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. Verse 29. The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed in them and to be consecrated. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year. Day by day, continually. One lamb shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin, and that's not a Benny hin, one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Now, this is interesting because they wanted a lamb, two lambs, and the first lamb, first year, day by day, continually. And then the lamb will be offered in the morning and then at twilight. It is interesting that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was sacrificed one time for us. It doesn't have to be day by day, year by year, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. He is our one and only lamb, sacrificed only once for your sins. And you can commit sin. And tonight you can confess that sin and God will forgive you because the price has been paid. He is there for you morning, noon, and night. The minute you wake up till the minute you go to bed at night, you should have Him on your lips. And the other lamb, verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. Now, 2 weeks ago, we gave you these pictures of the tabernacle, and the entrance to that tabernacle is where Moses would meet. In verse 43, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door. And you know, we should be prepared to meet the Lord at the door. We should come to any Bible study or any church service ready for the Lord to do two things, just what he did here. Number one, to meet with us, and number two, to talk with us. You should know the minute you get out of your car, the only reason I'm coming to this meeting, Lord, I'm coming to meet with you and coming to talk with you. And just as you walk in the door, you've made that covenant with the Lord, and you know that he's going to speak to you. And hopefully you speak. You don't want to go because there's a special group or the speaker's really groovy or whatever. You want to go because you want to meet the Lord. He wants to meet you at the door of his tabernacle, the door of his house. So we should be prepared to meet the Lord like that every time we go to a church service or a Bible study. In chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on it, and you shall make it of acacia wood. And he describes this altar in verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them with your number. When you number them, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. They shall give a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That answered it for you right there, didn't it? What a shekel. The half shekel should be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So what is this shekel? The half shekel that is to be given by everybody was for the maintaining of the tabernacle. And in verse 14 to 16, it told us the rich and the poor give the same amount. So then in verse 17, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire unto the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever towards them. So the bronze laver, it was for your hands and your feet to be washed. I've seen the one in Jerusalem at the Temple Institute, and it's really a beautiful piece of work. And as you walked in, on the pictures we gave you a couple weeks ago, it would be on your right side, and on the left side would be the menorah, the candelabra, the lampstand. As you keep walking closer to the Holy Holies, they would go over there, turn the spigot, wash their hands, let everything go off into the basin there. And that was an important thing. They would die if they didn't do this. Moreover, verse 24, he tells them how to make the anointing of the... Take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet smell. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. We're just going to read a couple of verses, and some of your minds are going to start triggering, okay? And I'm going to ask you to be honest. It's not a trick question, because I fell for it when I started studying this earlier. Here's what I want you to do. This is the incense that's going to be burning in God's temple. So take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony. Now a shekel is about 65 cents, and a hin is about 6 quarts. So it tells you the weights, the measure, the amount to buy and purchase here. You shall consecrate them that they may be the most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Okay, raise of hands. How many of you thought as I read that, why don't I go get some of those spices, and why don't we just mix that up and Boy, that'd be beautiful to smell if that's what God smelled. Did any of you think of that? Okay, you're being honest. Just a hand, no, raise them high, because you're going to get an award here. Gold star. Just a handful of you, huh? Well, listen to the next verse. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on the outside, shall be cut off from his people. Now, I thought the same thing. Yes, for the first time, I've read this so many times over the years. I'm going to go buy some of these things. I bet that'd be great to smell. And then I got to the next verse and said, I'll kill you if you do that. Yes. Now, there's the important thing about reading the Bible. You got to read it all the way through. Up until now, what a great thing to make the incense and smell it until you get to verse 32. So I read it all the way up to verse 31. Now, you got to get it all in there. Chapter 31, Spirit-filled people being used by God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ben-Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Look at that. I've filled him with the Spirit. Remember, God gives us our abilities and our talents. If you're even a carpenter, God's given you that ability. So don't take it for granted who you are, young lady, young man, old man. You are who you are because God made you that way. Now the rebellious part of you, you've made yourself that way, but he can overtake that. But the talents you have, the gifts, the abilities, they've been given to you by God. It's like if you go in and have brain surgery, and you come out of it and you're feeling great, you're not going to walk up to the scalpel and take the scalpel and say, oh, I praise you, scalpel. You're such a wonderful tool and instrument. You'd walk up and shake the hand of the doctor that did the brain surgery, wouldn't you? But in the church, for some reason, we think we need to go up and stroke each other. Oh, what a wonderful gift you have there. No, don't do that. So he says to him in verse 6, I have put appointed with him Aholiab, the son of the other guy, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So he's put the wisdom in the hearts of all people that are gifted. And if you're gifted, you're an artisan. Your talent finds its greatest pleasure when you use it for God's glory. And you'll never feel like a complete woman or a complete man until you are doing with your life what is totally for God's glory. You'll feel finally complete. Remember that line in Chariots of Fire years ago, that great movie. And there's a true story of Eric Little. He was a missionary to China, and he loved the Lord. He wouldn't run on Sunday because that was the Lord's Day, Sabbath day, and he was from the Church of Scotland, and they believed the Sabbath was very holy. And he lost the Olympics in one or two races because he would not run, and the other guys who he beat won. And then Monday came, and the Prince Albert, I believe it was, tried to get him to go against his religious faith. The head of the Olympics tried to get him to do it. Everybody said no. And so on Monday, he runs, and Jackson Schultz, the speedster from America who won the 100-yard dash and all that, handed him a note just as he's going to get into his blocks. And he reads the note, and Jackson Schultz said to Eric Little, in the good book it says, which is from 1 Samuel, it says, God honors those who honor him. And he took that and ran with that, and he's running. They do the slow motion thing. And it goes to a quote that he said to his sister earlier who wanted him to go be a missionary. He said, I must run. For when I run, I feel his good pleasure. He was built to run. And he would not feel God's good pleasure if he didn't do what God had built him to do. What has God built you to do and be? And are you doing it? You're never going to be happy until you are unleashing the gifts that God has put in you. And you are the man or the woman that God created you to be. And you need to run like the wind right now, for the end is very near. Well, we didn't finish it. So we'll just finish with this chapter and let you go home. A sign of the Sabbath. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 12, speak to all the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest. The seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now this is important for us here, because verse 12 through 18 will answer any legalist that gets into an argument about you and the Sabbath. The Sabbath, though the Seventh-day Adventists and other groups say that you're ungodly, you're Babylon because you worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday, the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said. Man was not made for the Sabbath. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Otherwise, God didn't create the Sabbath that we would serve it, but he created man so that he would be able to know it's okay to rest. This is not for the Seventh-day Adventists. This is not for the Jehovah Witnesses. This is not for the legalists in the body of Christ. First of all, he says he would kill you if you worked on the Sabbath day. Now, my work day, the biggest work day, is on the Sabbath. I'm working tonight and I'm working tomorrow. I'm not dead. And some of you have jobs and you must work. Now, it is interesting to note that God made it very clear, but there are people that like to be legalistic and be under the law instead of in God's grace. It says right here that this is not for the church. This is between me and Israel, verse 17, and the children of Israel. It's a sign between me and Israel forever. Verse 18, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. My Sabbath you shall keep, verse 13, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is not between the church, it is between God and Israel. You see, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our day of rest. We enter into him, and he has done all the work, and we can rest. In Hebrews, it tells us, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, it says that he who has ceased from his own labors has entered into the rest. So note, one major verse which answers the debate in the church is found right there for you in verses 12 through 18. The Sabbath was made for Israel and the Jews, not for the church. You and I, according to Romans chapter 14, Paul says, one man esteems one day above another, but I esteem every day the same. Otherwise, he worships God all 7 days, and his heart is wide open to God. He doesn't set one day aside and say, oh, this is it. I can worship him on Sabbath, on Saturday, you know, from sundown to sunrise. No, that's the law, and the law is not for you and me. It was not made for the Gentiles. In Scripture, the church was never ordered to keep the Sabbath, and you can read Romans 14. So my rest is in Jesus, and my salvation is in Christ, and the true Sabbath, the true rest, is found in Jesus Christ and found nowhere else, not by following a bunch of rules and regulations. Lord, we want to thank you that something like anointing of a toe and an ear and a thumb could be so important to you. But yet, when we get to the New Testament, we realize that every little part of the body in the church is important. And that we need each other. We need the body of Christ to function as a complete body. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not just an ear or a nose or an eye, but we're a body working together. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us about our calling. And you have said very clearly that we should make our election and our calling sure. As you have spoken to us, we want to have surety and confidence of our calling and our election by you. You've also said in Philippians, Lord, that he who has begun the good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we know that the Holy Spirit has begun a work. He started a work. Some, a matter of days, some months, some years. Each person different. But we acknowledge that you started a work, and you are going to complete this work. And you said it's a good work. He who started a good work. So for these men and women that have waffled in their faith, we pray that they will be solidified in their faith. And they'll make a commitment to you, Lord. And they'll receive all the power and all the gifting that you want to give them. That they will exercise this power and these gifts for the profit of all and not for self. and that they will use the Word of God as their basis of life, Lord. That you would change them forever. That their ears would be holy, listening to holy things. Their hands would be holy, just touching and doing holy things. Their feet would be holy, only walking to holy places. That they'd be so conscious that something had to die to be able to anoint them with that blood sacrifice, that they would want to be holy. And we just are so grateful that your Lamb died once and for all for each one of us. And that because He is holy and we are in Him, we are holy. But apart from Him, we can do nothing, Father. So we need your power to keep us in Him. And I'd like to pray that you would baptize this church in the power of your Holy Spirit right now. Just flood us overflowing. Just let your love and your grace and your mercy and your goodness touch our souls. And may the Holy Spirit just give severally to whom He will the gifts that will complement you through this body. Touch these men, touch these women, Lord. Let them not try to be worldly and cute and beautiful and strong and handsome and worldly and gaining attention to self. Let them die to self. To hear your call and to heed what the Spirit says to the church. May you take our lives and bring us to that place of rest in Christ, that we cease from our labors and only walk in you.